I'd like to look at the last one tonight, and it is the bridegroom and his relationship with the bride. I would remind you tonight that this is the only one where he'll not have to condescend to become anything. He'll have the bride for his own. And in this bridegroom and bride relationship, if you've got your Bible there, Revelations chapter number 19, and verse number 7, John says this, 19:7, Revelations, let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. He saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Here we have the picture of the Lamb, Christ, marrying His bride, His wife, the church, in a redeeming relationship. The wife being united with the Lamb, and they becoming one. To even get a vague understanding of the bridegroom and his relationship with the bride, we must study from the Scriptures the subject of the husband and the wife in the Bible, if we're even going to gain any kind of insight. Because he's been playing upon this thing of couples and husband and wives from Genesis all throughout the Bible, and being rightly related to the bridegroom. I'd like to study this subject tonight, if you've got your Bibles there. We want to begin tonight in John's Gospel, if we could. And I'd like to look at this relationship. I would remind you tonight that John said that the marriage time has come, and the bride has made herself ready. I was wondering tonight, not being nosy, if it was tonight. You say you are saved, part of the bride. Are you ready? I mean, if it was going to be tonight. I mean, this is your last chance to sort of get tidied up. Make sure everything's just right. I mean, would there be anything that you might would just... I know you being the Holy Baptist you are, you probably wouldn't have to do anything but just a little tweak here and a little tweak there. Would there be any little tweaks here and there you might want to make? Because it'll be on such a day like today that it'll be time for the wedding. And notice as we study this subject, I'd like to study it first of all under the heading of a divinely arranged marriage. We are fixing to anticipate entering into a divinely arranged marriage. I want us to see first of all tonight that it has been arranged ahead of time. It has been arranged ahead of time. The Middle Eastern countries of which we hate them for, are known and well known for their arranged marriages. The boy nor the girl get a choice in it. But the fathers arrange the marriage. Matter of fact, we had down in Atlanta, Georgia, not long ago, Middle Eastern family. She was in an arranged marriage. She went and told her daddy that she was going to divorce him. She did not want to be in that relationship anymore. He immediately went to his bedroom, got the gun, and killed her dead on the spot. How come? She wanted out of that arranged marriage. You say, well, I don't like that either. Our relationship with Him tonight is a divinely arranged ahead of time marriage. Our relationship with Him tonight of the bridegroom and a relationship with the bride, we had no say-so over it. We had no choice in the matter. It was just like Abraham when he sent the servant out to get a bride for Isaac. It was just like Mordecai when he arranged the marriage for Esther. God has prearranged this marriage ahead of time, and it is all because of His glory. You say, I don't like that. Take it up with Him. He's the one said it did. You say tonight, did He override my will? Oh, no, He ain't never overrode your will. He just made you willing. Because if He'd have left you to yourself, you'd have never chose Him. Bible said the natural man receiveth not the things of God. If He'd have left you alone, you'd have still went to hell. He says in Psalms 110, they shall be willing in the day of my power. It was a divinely arranged marriage. It was arranged ahead of time. Ain't that how come we hate them Middle Eastern people so bad? Man, I don't like that rain. How would you like some of you young people here tonight? Your mom and dad arranged you a marriage. Man, I wouldn't like that at all. Yeah. That's why most of us don't like biblical salvation. It's always against the grain of the way we think. Got your Bible there? Look at this divinely arranged ahead of time marriage. John's Gospel, chapter number 15. Verse number 16. Ye have not chosen me. But I have chosen you. Amen. It's not about your choice. It's not about your profession. It's not about your acceptance. It's all about His. Divinely arranged marriage. He's not hoping that this marriage will make it. He's not hoping against hope that this thing might end up in the divorce court. Oh no, He's got a sure thing. Are you listening to me tonight? Some of you ought to be to your feet. Shall you? Look at John 17 tonight. And verse number 9. I pray for the world. Sure enough? No, don't say that. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. This was the night before he died. He said, I'm not praying for everybody. I'm just praying for them. Who you praying for? He said, I'm praying for my bride. Yes. Should have been divinely arranged ahead of time. Her and I going to get hitched. He said, I'm paying the due bill for her right now. I love that, don't you? Over there in chapter number 17, in verse number 20, he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundations of the world. He said, I want My bride to be one for Me. He said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for My bride. I'm praying for them. I want us to be one together. See, it's been divinely arranged ahead of time. He made that statement. I don't know if you noticed that statement over there in chapter 17, verse 24. He said, Father, I will they also whom Thou hast given Me. When did that happen? Jesus said, I'm praying for those that You gave Me. What? Has there been some time that the Father gave the Son a gift of people? What He said. He says He's praying for them. Amen. When was that gift transacted? Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4, that He placed that bride in Christ before the foundation of the world. Huh? I love the hound out of that, don't you? Hey, this thing ain't going to be a happen chance. It's not going to be a shot in the dark. It's not going to be a hope it'll work out deal. Oh, no, it's a sure thing. How come? Divinely arrangement. I was just wondering tonight if we stop right here. You rightly related with the bridegroom. Do you really see this thing tonight that He did it all? And you're just a recipient of it. Just a recipient. Not only do I see that it is an ahead of time divinely arranged marriage, but I notice that there is the advancement of thought. The advancement of thought. In an earthly bridegroom and bride relationship. The bridegroom is waiting for the bride's response to his proposal. You can rest assured that is not the situation here. He is not standing with his hat in his hand waiting for you to make your move. The ball's not in your court. Oh, no. We, the bride, is waiting for the bridegroom to make His move. This is not God standing in the heavens telling the people on the earth, let's make a deal. Oh, no. This is the bridegroom standing in the eternal world saying, this is the deal. It's not let's make nothing. Are you listening to me tonight? Not only do we see that it is an ahead of time divinely arranged marriage, there is the advancement of thought. There is the assurance of test tonight. You know, you hear of a lot of marriages today. And I hear people will say, maybe at some time or another, say, my word, that's marriage made in heaven. And after they've been married about a year, say, man, that's a marriage made in hell. Huh? Talking about the assurance of test. 50% of all marriages this year, 50%, 5 out of every 10 that'll walk the aisle this year, will end up in divorce court. You can rest assured none of his bride will end up in the divorce court. No, all of his bride will end up with the bridegroom. I love that tonight. Oh, what assurance. I tell you, you can lay way back and rest in the fact that it is a divinely arranged marriage. It's all about what He did. It's not about what we did. It's Him, it's not us. Not only do I see that it is a divinely arranged marriage, but I notice as we study our text, if you've got your Bible there, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter number 4. In studying this thing of being rightly related with the bridegroom now, we're studying marriage under four headings. One, a divinely arranged marriage. Second, I want to look tonight that there is different alignments of marriage. There is different alignments of marriage. I want us to see, first of all, tonight, these alignments now, bridegroom and bride. In our relationship of being rightly related with Him, it is always Him first, her second. Him first, her second. See, here upon the earth, in our relationship with an earthly bride, it is always her first, him second. Is that not the way they conduct the wedding? He stands at the front, she comes down the aisle, and everybody stands up for her. It will not be that way up there. Oh, no, 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 no. This thing ain't going to be... That's why some of you probably ain't going to heaven, because it ain't going to be all about you up there. Oh, no. No, 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 you're not going to get to prance your stuff. Oh, no. He's going to prance his stuff. Huh? Oh, yes. It's him first and her second. The relationship is mentioned of the husband in the Scripture always being first, not as a dictator, but as a leader. Her always being in the position of being under the leader. The Bible says in Ephesians, if you've got your Bible there, chapter number 4, and reading verse number 23, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, excuse me, I'm in the wrong text here. Oh, I'll find it here in a minute. 5:23. For husbands is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. You will never learn the eternal principle of Christ the bridegroom being the head, you being under the head, until you learn it in a home situation. Seeing it being acted out as the man being the leader. Not a dictator, but being the leader. Him first, her second. Is always acted out. That's where you learn the truth of being submissive to Him. The Lord being first, and the woman being second. The head first, the body second. Not being able to tell where the head began and where the body ends. They just go together in a oneness. Not only do we see him first and her second, we're talking about a different alignment. Now, that may not be something you're used to at your house. Huh? You listening to me tonight? Some of you have had a milk toast man for so long, you think that's the way it is. You can rest assured this bridegroom, he'll not have no milk toast to him. Huh? You'll not bat your little old eyes and get him to do what you want him to do. Oh, no, 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 no. He's already determined what he's going to do. And you can rest assured it's going to be acted out. What does he want me to do? He just wants you to bow, trust, and obey. Him first, her second. But I notice in this alignment tonight, if you've got your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter 5, it is him faithful and her submissive. Him faithful, her submissive. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. This thing is one of being in submission. It is one of getting under. It is the one of coming into a relationship of service. Of course, Paul later on goes on and talks about this husband and wife relationship and talks about them not only her submitting to him, but he talks about them submitting to one another, serving one another. I remember some years ago, my wife and I had not been married long. And we had three boys. We were living in Athens. I was already pastoring. I was mean as the devil. I had never been filled with the Holy Ghost. And we was in a little house we were living in Timber Lane in Athens, Georgia. I don't endorse everything that he says, but we had been to a Bill Gothard conference. And what we had got out of it that day was a little thought of serving one another. And I can remember it like it was yesterday. We was in the backyard there in Timber Lane, and her and I discussed about getting a divorce. We had had it. We just fought all the time. We just could not have a kind word for one another. I remember her and I deciding in that backyard that afternoon we was going to set out to see which one could outserve the other. And we were going to set out to see if I could serve her and outdo her serving me. We've been doing it about 30 years now. Since that time, 38 years altogether. I tell you, it's working. It's working. Huh? I've never known a gal want to leave anywhere where you're rolling out the red carpet for her, making her queen for a day every day. Huh? You listening to me tonight? Oh, this is a different alignment tonight than what we're used to. He is always faithful. What does He want out of us? He wants us to submit. Amen. That's all He wants us to do. It's a different alignment. I notice in this alignment, not only is it Him first, her second. Him faithful, her submissive. I notice in this alignment that it is Him favoring and her at His side. Him favoring His bride, her at His side. Adam, when God created Adam, He created him on the sixth day of the week. That was Friday afternoon about quitting time. Saturday was the day of rest. Sometime between then and early the Sabbath day, He laid old Adam out and put him asleep. And the angels standing around, noticing this thing and in wonder at what he was doing, they said that they could see him reach into the side of Adam, took one of his ribs out, and made a woman. Woke old Adam up. Adam sat up, looked, and he said, Isha, Isha. The word for a me thing. He said, me thing. Isha. It is our little word for one man. Shaw, one just like me. Me thing. You can imagine the angels standing around looking at what's gone on. I can imagine maybe old Gabriel punched Michael and he said, do you see what he did? Reached in the side of that man, pulled out another one. Woman. And hear old Michael whisper back to him, said, you reckon he'll ever do that again? Ever do that again? That was the first Adam. We're talking about a favoring now. And her at his side. There on that old cross, Jesus is dying. Shedding his blood? Well, who's he dying for? His mama said, let's call him Jesus. Said he'll save his people from the sin. Pay the price. He said over in Ephesians that Christ shed his blood for the church. For his bride. They said that old soldier rammed that sword up in his side. Busted his heart. Psalms 22 said his heart erupted and melted down into his bowels. Old Matthew Henry said, You sit around Jerusalem that day when they crucified him. He said he could have called 10,000 angels to set him free. Well, Matthew Henry said he couldn't help but believe maybe a host of those cherubims flew by while he was hanging there on the tree and looked in that hole inside of him and flew back. And they said, "You know what I saw in that hole? I saw a Isha in there." "You saw what? There's a woman in there. But she's robed in white. Looks like she's a going to a wedding." Listen to me tonight. Sing's bigger than you think it is. Huh? Oh, you and I think we got the big end. We shaking the little end. Oh no! And the big end, he's got us. He's a shaking us tonight. Talking about him favoring her at his side. I was wondering tonight, not being nosy, you rightly related with anybody like that? I mean, if it was tonight, I know you being as holy as you are and deep as you are, you know, you got all your T's crossed, all your I's dotted religiously, you pretty well got this thing down pat. You wouldn't have to make but a couple of tweaks here and there. I was just wondering tonight if you'd be willing to make them tweaks tonight, if you thought it was tonight. I noticed tonight, not only studying this marriage, is it a divinely arranged marriage? There's a different alignment. But I notice in the Bible, if you've got your Bible there, there is a distinguished assortment of marriages. All throughout the Bible, God has had couples trying to teach us about being rightly related to the bridegroom. One such couple was Isaac and Rebekah, Joseph and his Gentile bride. They were a beautiful picture of soulmates. Soulmates. Throughout the Bible, mostly all the other couples had multiple wives. Abraham himself had three. Him being the father of the faith. David had three or four. Jacob, well, there's a Jerry Springer outfit right there. He had four wives. And Solomon, I don't know where he dropped off at. He had 1,000 wives. Huh? But Isaac and Rebekah, Joseph and his wife, they are to be a picture of Christ. You'd almost think God wrote the Bible how he crossed his T's and dotted his I's. They're the only two out of the group that only had one mate. They were soulmates. I'm here to tell you tonight that Christ does not have but one bride tonight. He only has one body tonight. And he's given his heart to that one bride tonight. He's given all of his thoughts, all of his feelings, all of his doings, and not to Wall Street, not to the upcoming election. He don't care about Russian Red Shadow, what they gonna do. He's given his heart to his bride. How come? Oh, they're soulmates. I'm glad of that tonight. He's not concerned about saving America. He ain't never been concerned about saving America. I know it may upset you, but he don't even stand up when they play the national anthem. It is the only thing that him and Obama have in common. Neither one of them pledge allegiance to the flag. Are you listening to me tonight? He does not get goosebumps when Old Glory comes by. But if somebody says something about the cross and the blood, he's drawn towards his church. I love the hand out of that, don't you? Huh? Talking about soulmates. You got your Bibles there? Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. Here is a distinguished assortment of marriages in the Bible. What are they trying to tell us? Trying to ask us if we're rightly related to the bridegroom. You know, I was wondering tonight, not being nosy while you're turning to Song of Solomon, if he has given you his heart, I was wondering if you have given him your heart. You're giving him all your thoughts. Or have you given a little thought to Wall Street or Republican or Democrat? Or you just giving him your heart, your thoughts, your feelings, your actions? He's giving you his heart. Soulmates. But I see in the Song of Solomon, Solomon was a king. He disrobed himself of his kingly garments, set them aside, came down to this area close to Jerusalem, and instigated a love relationship with a little Shunammite girl. And she fell head over heels in love with him. He had laid these kingly garments aside and he had put upon himself some shepherd garb. That's all she ever knowed of him. Is that he was her shepherd lover. So not only do we see in this relationship that they're soulmates, I notice there is a shepherding man. Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse number 7, this little old Shunammite girl asked him, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Thou know not, O thou fairest," he's speaking back to the bride now, "go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent." He said, "If you want to know where I am," he said, "just follow the footsteps of the shepherd, and they'll lead you to where I'm at." I'm talking about a shepherding manner. I tell you, this old gal must have grown by leaps and bounds. Notice the end of this book in chapter number 8 and the last two verses of this text. She said, "Thou that dwellest in the garden, companions, hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Seem like her shepherd lover has gone away. She can't find him. Oh, it is such in this hour. We can't see him. He's a blessed reality. But we want to touch him. We want to feel him. We want to see him." Notice what she said in verse 14. "Make haste, my beloved. Be thou like a roe and a young hart upon the mountains of spices." She's gone from wanting to follow him, and he's left her now. And now she's crying. She said, "Why don't you come back, shepherd lover, and get me? I want you." Talking about that shepherding manner. Soulmates. But I notice in this distinguished assortment of marriages. Got your Bible there. Ephesians chapter number 5. Not only do we see Isaac and Rebecca, Joseph and that Gentile bride. Soulmates. Solomon and the Shunammite woman. Shepherding manner. And I see Christ in the church. There's a shaping mission. Christ, He is making His church just like Himself. Just like Himself. He says in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 28, He makes this statement. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Nourish and cherish it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. This cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh. He said, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one in you particularly so love his wife, even as he himself, the wife, see that she reverence her husband. He said, we're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He said he'd cleave to his church. Talking about a shepherding manner, shaping manner, shaping manner. He's shaping us like himself. He says that he's shaping this church that they would be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Hey, he ain't coming back to get no old hag widow. Oh, no. He ain't coming back to get some old limping outfits. I tell you, y'all pray for us. We're going to try to make it in if we can. Oh, no. He's coming back to get the church. Oh, when he's done with the church, when he's done with this shaping mission, when he's finished getting the devil and all the hell out of us, we'll be just like him.
Amen.
Oh, he's on a shaping mission. I'm glad of that tonight, aren't you? Talking about a distinguished assortment of marriages. I close with this little thought. You say, I feel like you. Been done a while. Well, I'm closer to being done now than I ever have. I notice last of all tonight, in being rightly related with the Redeemer, it would involve tonight not only this idea of a divinely arranged marriage, it would involve this different alignments, distinguished assortments. But I want us to see there's some definite attributes. Definite attributes of this marriage. And notice one of these attributes is that the bride waits on her bridegroom. The bride waits on her bridegroom. The story of the 10 virgins is told in the Scriptures. It said that they had their oil in their lamps. Speaking of the Holy Ghost. And they had their wick trimmed so that the light was bright. The Bible said that they were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. James said, be patient, brethren, for the coming of the Lord as the farmer waits for the rain. Be patient for His coming, for it is nigh, even at the door. What should the bride be doing? The Bible said, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour you think not. I was interested in therefore be ye also ready. I remember years ago, before Beth started traveling with me, and I'd be gone, and I was going to return on a Thursday or a Friday. It would be that day that she would begin to tweak some things. She'd get her fingernails done. She'd get her hair fixed. She is well known for piling clothes up in places. She'd put them all up. She had the house tidied. She had everything ready. How come? The bridegroom was coming home. I was wondering tonight, maybe some of you need to do your spiritual toes tonight. Maybe get your spiritual fingers painted up. Maybe some of you need to maybe adjust your spiritual hairdo a little bit. Huh? Maybe some of you have got some things you maybe need to hang up tonight. Get rid of tonight. I mean, if it was going to be tonight. I mean, if it's going to be tomorrow or next week, I'd say let them stack up a little longer. You got to look. But I forgot.
Listen.
You don't know exactly if it could be tonight. So if God's put something in your heart that you feel like you need to tweak, you probably want to tweak it tonight. Because you don't know about tomorrow or next week. Talking about a definite attribute. But I notice another attribute, if you got your Bible there. John's Gospel, chapter number 14. Not only does the bride waits on her bridegroom, but in these definite attributes, the bridegroom works all together for the bride. John chapter number 14, he says in our text, verse 1, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. He said, don't be worrying yourself about anything going on down here. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, not so, I told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Receive you unto myself. You know, I used to get excited about my mansion. I ain't excited about it no more. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I don't even lean towards that interpretation of that word, mansions being apartments. I never have leaned that way. I believe it's going to be a big old mansion. And I do believe this, there ain't none up there where the grass is growing up on because those folks didn't make it. He ain't built no mansions that ain't going to be inhabited. Are you listening to me? But that don't thrill me no more. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I am drawn towards that in my Father's house.
Amen.
He said, I've got all your mansions in my house. Whoa. You ever been in a house before and you said, man, they could put 10 of my houses inside of this house? Yeah, that's what he said he's going to do. He's going to put all our houses inside of his house.
Yeah.
I tell you, you go check your mansion at when you get there. I think I'm going to take a million years and look at the big house.
Yeah.
Huh? I'm talking about the bridegroom works all together for the bride. He said, when I get it ready, he said, I'm going to call for you. He said, it could be tonight. You got your Bible? I'm looking at the last text, Luke chapter number 12. We're talking about definite attributes. Not only does the bride wait on the bridegroom, the bridegroom works all together for his bride. I'd point out this last attribute. The bridegroom will wait on the bride. I cannot imagine him waiting on the likes of you and I. But he does say he is. In Luke's Gospel, chapter number 12, in verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burn. That sounds like preparation to me. Ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord. He will return from the wedding that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself. He said, I'm going to put on my apron when you get there. He said, I'm going to set you down at the table. And he said, I'm going to serve you. Whoa. Can you imagine him going around there with that food, stopping at your table, saying, hey, did you get enough lamb over there? Did y'all get enough of that over there? Hey, boys, y'all bring some more food out there. These folks going, we're going to eat for 7 years. I want to make sure these folks get enough good to eat. Huh? Talking about being rightly related with the bride. I was thinking about Solomon tonight and that Shunammite lover. All she ever known of him was that he was her shepherd lover. That's all she ever knew. That's all she ever seen him dressed in that shepherd garb. But he left out. She hunting for him. She couldn't find him. She's waiting on him because he had given her that promise that he'd come back. She had looked and looked and looked. She had even asked others to help her search for him. Couldn't find him. One day there was a royal guard I mean dressed in royal parade gear, rolled up in front of her house, had that royal carriage they had brought. They said, "The king has summoned you to the palace. Said he's going to marry you." She said, "Oh no." She said, "I can't marry no king." She said, "I'm looking for my shepherd lover." That royal guard took her around that carriage. He pointed out all the royalty of that carriage. She wasn't impressed at all. She said, "Oh no." She said, "I'm looking for my shepherd lover." Finally, he opened that carriage door. He said, "Least look in there." She said, "Oh no." She said, "I'm not interested. I want to marry my shepherd lover. I can't marry no king." He said, "Well, at least look in the carriage." Bible said she looked in there, and it was paved with love. Before she knew it, she was up there in the seat, and she was headed to the palace. It was several days of preparation, and they were a bathing her and a perfuming her, and all of those people that were working on her and getting her gown ready. She just kept telling them, "I got to have my shepherd lover. I can't marry no king. It's just impossible for me to marry a king. I need to go back home. My shepherd lover's coming for me." Finally, the day come for the great wedding. She was escorted with the royal guard over to the palace to await the bridegroom to come in. She even told the royal guard, "I gotta get out of here. I gotta go home. I gotta find my shepherd lover." They stood her down there, and she was a-looking, and the trumpets began to blow. The royal wedding songs were sung, and the doors flung open. "Here come the King of Israel." She said, "The King of Kings, my shepherd lover, it's Him, it's Him." I don't know what you've known Him as in these days. Maybe you've known Him as a potter. Maybe you've known Him as a shepherd. Maybe you've known Him as a vine. Maybe you've known Him as a master. But I tell you, one day when the doors spring open, you say, "That's Him! That's Him! I know it's Him!" I can tell it's Him. He said, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, Son of Man cometh." Paul said He'd come like a thief in the night. Like a what? Thief in the night. You know, a thief comes, he won't give you no call. He won't call you up and say, "Hey, probably ought to get ready tonight. I'm coming over to steal some stuff." No. Thief comes to your house, you can rest assured he ain't never going in your laundry room looking for your dirty laundry. Won't fool with it. Oh no. He'll be looking for those precious things you got. Those jewels you got. Those treasures that you got. So it is with our bridegroom when he comes. He's a coming. Looking for the treasures. My question tonight is, are you ready? If the wedding could be any time now, could be tonight, would you do anything different in this service if you did know that He was coming tonight? Is there some things you might would tweak? Oh, surely, ain't nobody in here tonight you'd go and tell them anything crazy like this, would you? "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." "I thought I heard wedding music. It'll be a night just like tonight. You may be laying asleep in your bed. Some of you gals got them babies. You may be in there giving them that last feeding in the middle of the night, trying to rock them to sleep. When the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air. We're headed to a wedding." Yes, oh, I tell you, it'll be too late to make your little tweaks then. It'll be too late to say, "Yeah, I'm sorry" then. It'll be too late to make your dedications then, your commitments then. It'll be all over then. But you do have a chance now. It could be tonight. Would you stand with us tonight?